Let's take our Bibles tonight, open up with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We are looking at a series of messages dealing with the promises of God, and obviously we cannot look at all of them, but we are going to look at a bunch of them as we go through this series. So Romans chapter 3 is where we will be in just a moment. I'm cherry-picking some of our favorites, and tonight's promise is one that is special to everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, the next few promises that we will be looking at over the next few weeks go back to back, and this is where it starts, and then what we will see follows after this. So, as a way of introduction tonight, I want to ask for group participation. Here's the question. Now, please listen very carefully. Here's the question. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? This isn't story time, all right? This is 10 words or less. When did you accept Christ as your Savior? For instance, I will start the first Sunday of August, 1979. Who's next? Monica.
January of 2025.
Okay.
January 1970.
Okay. Dawn?
August 1994.
Dell?
September 15th, 1974.
Okay, so another hand. Stan.
Good Friday, April 26th, 1976.
Okay, Stephen.
April of 2000.
Okay, Carmella.
March 1973.
Okay, Cleo.
May 24th, 1984.
Okay, Mia.
When I was a kid in the '90s at my mom's table at home.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Dottie?
At Vacation Bible School, I think it was 1957.
Okay. All right.
I was 10.
Okay. Katie?
January 2017.
Okay. Denise?
January 2022.
Michael?
October 2022.
Mark? Okay. All right. Larry?
March 8th, 1983,
Longfair
Baptist Pew.
Okay. Carol?
October 1979 in Toledo, Ohio.
Okay. And where?
Toledo.
Oh, Toledo. Jay? Okay. A couple more. Marcia?
I think it was March 1975.
Okay. Thelma? Okay. Oh, Brother Rich.
October 1974 from the Chick
Trail. Okay. Amen. Anymore? Karma.
July 59, 1959.
Okay. All right. All right. Isn't that good to hear all those different dates to know when you gave your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to save the promise for the end, or nearly the end. And we're just going to start building something here this evening. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all of us that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, for those that gave an answer, and even to those that are saved, but you didn't give an answer, you didn't participate, you didn't want to play for some reason, there was this point in time in your life where you recognized yourself as a sinner and that you needed to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Preaching this to a believer is not for the purpose tonight of telling us something that we don't already know. Rather, it's to remind us of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of His promise. And it is to then take it and share it with others, because one of the great things about salvation is that all of our stories, now as you gave your dates for salvation, all of our stories are different of how we came to know the Lord as our Savior as far as what got us to that point. You know, some were saved in Bible school, some were saved as children, some were saved as adults, the chick track, just a variety of different ways. But there comes a point where 1,001 different stories has to instantly gel and become a straight line. And it's the exact same thing. How did we get to that point? Now, that's the stories we didn't tell tonight. And that's the things that it's fun to listen to them. The stories have a lot of history, a lot of meat. How did we get to that point where we recognized that we needed to know Christ as Savior? But there came that point that we all hit where the story for every person that is saved is one singular straight line. And it doesn't alter in the least little bit. There's only one plan of salvation. There's only one way to be saved. So as you share those stories, you have the opportunity to share those stories. That's very, very important. So tonight, we're not sharing anything about the plan of salvation that I know that our saved people already know. What we're doing is looking at how that promise affects us and how we can know better and appreciate better what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So as we're dealing with a lost person, and just to remind us as saved individuals, let's ask several different questions tonight. The first one is this: why do we need to be saved? And we could say, saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? Talking to lost people, you know, in the church, when we hear those words, we instantly put definitions with them, right? But you go to a lost individual, somebody that is unchurched, they've maybe never been in church, or maybe they've never been in a church where they've heard the gospel message, where they've really heard the Bible taught, and you say, well, you need to be saved. What do you mean? Saved from what? Suppose tonight you're in Walmart after church, and somebody rushes into your aisle and yells, everybody needs to leave right now. What's going to be your reaction to that? You might say, why? What's going on? You might look at this individual, you might look at your watch and say, it's not closing time. They're not wearing a fancy blue vest that has a right to tell me we've got to leave now, get to a register or anything. You might be looking at the individual and thinking, this person's crazy. Don't make eye contact with them. Just avoid them. You might just choose to ignore them and just continue on with your shopping. The individual, you know, we're not going to put a whole lot of credence into what they are saying. Now, if the same guy runs into your aisle and yells, fire! Are you going to leave? More than likely, because all of a sudden now you know exactly why you need to get out of the building. Something is on fire, and it's obviously an urgent emergency that's going on. There is a reason why we need to be saved. There is a reason why we need a Savior. There is a reason why we share the gospel message with people. Romans 3:23 told us, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You know, I got to thinking as an illustration of this. When we just got away from 9/11 here and all the events that took place back in 2001, when you stop and think about those individuals that were in that building that tried to jump to safety, what did they really think they were going to make it? And the people that were killed in the building, some of them that tried to get out, maybe got down a number of floors, but they still came short of that exit and they were killed. And in fact, I ran across the statistic, and I didn't have a lot of time. My thoughts took me a different direction anyways. But I was curious, how many people occupied the Twin Towers on that particular day, and how many survived the Twin Towers? And the number, this one website said there was only 20-some that got out of that building. There was probably a couple thousand between the two buildings that perished. Some got closer and closer to the exit, but they still perished. How many people are like that in our world today? They're getting ready to leave this world. They're getting ready to enter into an eternity. They have tried, they have tried, they have tried, but they have come short of the glory of God because of their good works. And they're going to find out the building is collapsing around them, and they're going to be in eternal hell and in fire. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And one more, go to Romans 6:23, and just the first part of Romans 6:23. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There is a reason why we need salvation. It is because we are sinners. There is never a point in time in our life where we became a sinner, because that intimates then that there was a point where we weren't, and then something happened and we became a sinner. No, we were conceived in sin. The moment that that sperm fertilized that egg, that was a sinner, because it is through the man that the sin is passed on. And that fertilized egg is a living soul. Even though at the first it's just that little microscopic thing, it's still a living soul. And it is a sinner. And so we come into this world, we are conceived in sin, we are born sinners. There was never a point in time where we became a sinner. There was probably a point in time where we realized we were a sinner, where we finally understood what sin is, and we're like, oh, I'm that, aren't I? I'm a sinner. Yeah. How long have I been a sinner? Since conception. And it just took maybe years to realize that. But because there is the sin nature, there is the condemnation of sin. And we need to be saved from that condemnation. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need to be saved. Because without salvation, we're in an eternal hell. And there is no help for us. There is no hope for us apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Should we tell a lost person about this? Should we even mention to the unsaved person that there is a hell in their future? 1,000% yes. But you know, you hear some of pop theology today, it's like, oh no. No, we just need to tell them about the love of God. And it's all a message of love, love, love. And listen, I 100% agree with the love of God. Doesn't God love us? I mean, that is 100% true doctrine. But if you don't tell them the consequences of sin, and you just tell them, you know, what, God loves you so much, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? The individual is not getting saved from anything. They're just adding something else good to their life. I've added this. I've added a little of this. Now let's add a little of this. And let's add a little bit of that. Folks, that is not an understanding of salvation or the need. How can a person be saved without understanding what they're being saved from and why they need to be saved? Now, obviously, I think an adult is going to understand maybe or be able to comprehend that message a lot better than a child would. But still, you go back there to deal with children. You know, one of the first things that you start dealing with them about is the fact that they're sinners. What's a sinner? Sinner is somebody who has broken the commandments, the law of God. That's how you know you're a sinner. It doesn't make you a sinner because you broke his law. You are a sinner. That's why you break his law. And so you begin sharing these kinds of things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Do you understand why he preached to him Jesus? What was described here, led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. And this is a gruesome picture. I mean, this isn't one of the nice, comfortable pieces of of scripture that we could read. This is talking about somebody dying. Why did this person, who is this person that died? Why did they have to die? Why is this describing him this way? And it's like, because of you, Ethiopian eunuch. It's because of me, Philip could have said. It's because of every one of us. This is why. Because we are sinners. That's got to be explained to a lost person. They've got to understand that. Here's the second thing. Go to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. These aren't all questions. Some of these are just statements. Because of the fact that we have explained to them what sin is and why we need to be saved, now we need to know that we need a Savior. Who can save us? Who can rescue us? We're in this situation. We are terrible sinners by nature. Who can save us? Isaiah 64, verse 6. The Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." There is a 0% chance that we can save ourselves from the condemnation of God. Zero. It is not possible. How can that which is a sinner, how can that which is corrupt possibly save themselves and make themselves, by God's standards, righteous and uncorrupt? It isn't possible. Our righteousnesses, the Bible says, the good things that we could do just aren't good enough. And the Bible says that they are filthy rags. This is kind of interesting. And I want to be very discreet and delicate with this. The word in the Hebrew, when the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it is the menstrual rags that a woman would have used. Now you say, oh, why in the world would the scripture use that? Because we try to substitute the blood of the flesh to accomplish what the blood of Jesus Christ could only accomplish. Our righteousnesses are bloody, fleshly attempts to appease God. And God says they are filthy rags. They're not acceptable. I tell you what, to me, when you understand that, it's just like your head about want to explode with the picture. It's like, oh, wow, that is graphic. But you understand it. Because it is only by the blood of Jesus that we can be saved. But yet we try to pass off our righteousnesses. Our righteousnesses are filthy, bloody, fleshly rags that cannot accomplish a thing. They are discernibly gross and disgusting. So people will do their fleshly things like baptism. They'll say, well, I got to get baptized to be saved. I got to keep the golden rule. You know, be good to my neighbor, love my neighbor, and all that kind of stuff. I got to take communion. I got to take confirmation classes and join with the church and then get busy in the church serving and working and all those kinds of things. And I need to serve in the community and I need to do good to my fellow man and my neighbors and all that kind of stuff and get busy in the church and work as hard as I can and give financially and all that. God says that's filthy rags. That's just the fleshly, bloody excuse of righteousness that God will not accept. Turn to Romans chapter 4. This is what the Lord says about those in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, the first four verses, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So in other words, the more that you try to work for your salvation, the more that you try to pass off filthy, fleshly, bloody rags to God, he says that's putting you deeper in debt. It is not pulling you out of the hole, it is putting you in deeper. Now, nobody wants to go deeper in debt, do they? Now, I know we're in America, and it seems like we do. But I would think sitting here tonight, I'm hoping financially, fiscally sound Christians, we're saying, man, I don't want to be in debt. I want to be out of debt. You know, if you got a car loan, you want to pay it off quicker. If you got a house loan, you want to pay it off quicker. We don't want to be in debt. We want to be out of debt. Spiritually speaking, keep trying to earn your salvation. And all you've done is made yourself deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. We need, because we are sinners, a Savior whose blood is righteous and holy and perfect. Who's it going to be? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, as Peter is preaching, he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Jesus is the only answer. There is no other answer for the need of a Savior. Here's the third thing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. The third thing is this tonight. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23, we already read, "For the wages of sin is death," but here's the good news. "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Back up to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, look with me at verse 10. Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." We know Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I think it's safe to say that we all enjoy receiving gifts, right? Oh, we waffle a little bit. Somebody gives us something unexpected. We go, "Oh, you really shouldn't have." No, that's insincere. Because inside we're thinking, "Oh, yeah, you should have, and I'm glad you did." But we don't say that because that looks greedy. So we demur and we say, "Oh, shouldn't have." Well, when somebody gives us a gift, we got to do something. We got to take it, don't we? We receive it. Salvation being a gift, it's something that it's offered. It has to be received. During Vacation Bible School, it's an old illustration. Now, the economy has changed. I remember when I was a kid, the speaker stood up and held a dollar bill up. Dollar bill don't mean anything these days. And I'm cheap enough that I just went with a five. So during Bible school, we're given the lesson, and I held up, we were talking about salvation being a gift, and I pulled out a $5 bill and held it up. And I said something to the effect of, "I've got a $5 bill, and I'm going to give it to anybody that wants it. You don't have to do anything for it. It's a gift." I tell you what, Gabe, he came flying out of the pew. And everybody's kind of looking around. When I pulled the $5 bill out, that got everybody's attention. But Gabe, I mean, he was somewhere about over in here. And I mean, he ran in church. But he wanted that gift. And he just blew past me, snatched it out of my hand, and went right back to his seat. The other kids are just kind of sitting there looking like, "What just happened? What's he doing? Why'd he do that?" Afterwards, it was asked, "That was a pretty good plan that you had. How'd he know when to come up? Did you tell him to come up?" I says, "He had no idea I was going to do that. And I thanked him afterwards. I said, that could not have worked out better. Because then I asked, I says, for $5, look how excited he was. Any of the rest of you could have had this. Why did you stay in your seats? You know, you can't get this. Nobody had an answer to that. Gabe still has $5, pocketed that thing. He's happy as a lark. I mean, that was just the funniest moment. But it was a great illustration. That was a perfect illustration. Salvation is a gift. It is given freely. If I had to earn it, it's no longer a gift. Which brings us to the next point. Gifts are costly. Gifts are costly. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 9. The receiver of the gift never pays. If they have to pay, then it's not a gift. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:9 that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could do the least little thing, if I could contribute anything to my salvation, then I've got something to brag about. And it's no longer a gift. Imagine at Christmas, you finished opening your presents. You're looking at your haul. You are excited to try on some new clothes. The kids are excited to play with a toy. The adults, you're excited to, at least from a guy's perspective, you really hope there's a new tool in there of some sort. And you're looking for any place that you can just go try that tool out and things like that. So as you're sitting there and you're anxious for somebody to kind of give the dismissal from the gift opening moment so that you can go have some fun, before you leave, the moms and dads say, now wait a minute before anybody goes anywhere, and they hand you a bill. And you say, now you probably can't pay for all of this right now, so we're going to be working this off through the year. Man, didn't that just suck the joy out of Christmas? It's like, what? What do you mean? Well, this stuff costs, so somebody's going to pay for it. Mom and Dad ain't made of money. So here's your bill. This is the stuff you won. Here's the bill for it. That is no longer a gift. You worked for those things. You may have to work all year for those things, but it's no longer a gift. And I know none of our parents do that. None of you give that to your husband and to your wife because you're still standing. And I don't know if anybody's had broken legs since last Christmas. So you give those gifts, and it's not with a bill, and it's just because you love the individual. But the individual that you gave them to had to receive it for themselves. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Somebody has to pay for this gift of salvation. I mean, it's a salvation, that's a pretty big deal. When you stop and you think that we are all sinners, we are all under condemnation, we are all headed to an eternal hell, we are sinners from the very start at conception. We have that sin nature. The longer that we live, we see that sin nature pop out of our lives in a lot of different ways. And it seems like the older that you get, the uglier those sins become, right? And so you see all of this stuff, and we know that we needed a Savior, and we can't save ourselves. We've got this gift of salvation that's being offered. Who's going to pay for the gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth, He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the cost. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ had to pay the price for our sins by dying on a cross. And His blood had to be shed. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that that blood was offered before the Heavenly Father in heaven. And that blood was deemed acceptable. That's the payment. God says, I'll accept that. Now, we have a problem. The Savior is dead. He's paid the price, but he's dead. 100% dead. He didn't pass out on the cross and, you know, the swoon theory where he revived at some other point because he wasn't really dead. No, he was really dead. He was dead for 3 days and for three nights. But Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. Through the years, there have been people who claim to be messiahs for their religious followers. Those messiahs died. They were buried. And their graves, if we know where those graves are at, still contain the remains, whatever is left over time, of those dead so-called messiahs. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Sun Myung Moon, a fellow by the name of David Icke, and a host of others. But you aren't going to find Jesus. You know, it's funny because about Easter time every year, some archaeologist begins to toss out there, we think we found the remains of Jesus. And all of Christendom ought to collectively laugh. But there are those that go, oh, what if? What if they really did find the ossuaries? What if they really did find the ossuary of Jesus and it contained his remains? What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you find the remains of Jesus, the Messiah, you might as well just forget Christianity, faith, anything. It's all a waste. But you're not going to find them. And I don't care if some archaeologist says, oh, that's what this says on here. There's stuff in this box or whatever. I don't care what they say. It's going to shake a lot of people. But you know what that is? That's called shaking the dead wood out of the tree. Because the true believers are still going to believe our Savior lives. Because that's what the Word of God said. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Back up to John chapter 10. I think you were in John 12. Back up to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus Christ says this himself. He said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So the question is, who killed Jesus? Jesus. Good answer. Nobody took his life. Oh, there's people that nailed him to a cross. They drove the nails through his hands and his feet and put the crown of thorns on him and thrust the spear through his side and used the cat of nine tails and ripped his body to shreds as he was tortured. But Jesus had the ability to stop it at any point that he wanted to. Amen. And including hanging there on the cross, he had that ability. Amen. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, when the time came, he gave up his own life. He laid it down. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So when it was time, Jesus was able to take up his own life again. Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, we can have salvation. We can have what none of the other gurus and messiahs that have ever crossed the face of this earth or ever will. We have something they can never provide. We have life in Christ. And we have the life of a living Savior living within us. Now, all that brings us to the promise for tonight. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound like a promise to anybody else but me? All of that that we have seen tonight that builds to this promise is a promise that we dearly should love. Because if we know Christ as Savior, that promise and the promise giver changed our life. Now, as we've started on this series, we've talked about the promises, that some promises are very specific to a people group or an individual, that some promises are conditional, other promises are unconditional. What about this promise? Conditional? Unconditional? Only to certain people? Or for all? Let's talk about it. First of all, this promise is conditional. It's conditional. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Enduring Word Commentary says this, we agree with what God said about Jesus and with what Jesus said about himself. It means that we recognize that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, and that his work on the cross is the only way of salvation for mankind. Barclay said, we can never forget all that it meant to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. If a man called Jesus Kurios, that is the Greek word for Lord, he was ranking him with the emperor and with God. He was giving him the supreme place in his life. He was pledging him implicit obedience and reverent worship. A.T. Robertson says, no Jew would do this who had not really trusted Christ. For Kurios, for Lord, is used only of God. No Gentile would do it who had not ceased worshiping the emperor as Kurios. The word Kurios was and is the touchstone of faith. You cannot have multiple Kurioses. That's not correct Greek. But you cannot have multiple lords in your life. You can have one. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There is a lot of people in our world who have, and you talk to them, they'll tell you, they've tried every denomination in the United States. They've tried them all. They've tried Eastern religions. They've tried Judaism. They have tried Islam. They have tried yoga and transcendental meditation. They have tried the New Age movement. There has to come a point in time where a person will repent because what they have tried is religions. It's not about, first of all, it isn't about trying. You ever heard that? Try Jesus? That's stupid. I mean, that's just absolutely stupid. You don't try Jesus. Well, I didn't like him, so I'm going to give him back. You don't try Jesus. You repent and you believe the gospel. And it's not about a religion. It is about a relationship with a living Lord and Savior. Amen. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Christ's resurrection is the supreme validation of his ministry. In John's Gospel chapter 2, Jesus said, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely necessary for salvation. You say, well, I believe he died. He was a good man, a good prophet, a good this, a good that. I believe he died on a cross. Well, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that he was crucified, buried, and rose again. So that makes this conditional. According to Mark's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus' own words makes it conditional. Repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, repent of what? Well, the Apostle Paul said of the gospel that it was the message of God unto salvation. So if you're repenting, you are repenting of whatever it was that you had been trusting as your gospel, your little g gospel, whatever it was, trusting something. It could be yourself. I'll do my best. I'll try my hardest and all this kind of stuff. You say, well, don't I have to repent of all my sin? I've got a newsflash for us. We have yet to repent of all of our sin. As we grow, the Lord brings things to the surface we knew nothing about. And ain't that shocking? It's also a blessing, because aren't you glad the Lord didn't bring it all to the surface at once? I think our head would explode. It'd pop. We couldn't handle it. But now, when we trust Christ as our Savior, when we repent and we believe the gospel, what's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Anything that isn't that, or anything that adds to that, it's not the gospel. You say, well, I believe in that and baptism. That's not the gospel. That is a message that'll take a person to hell. Oh, but there's denominations that, I mean, they really preach hard the gospel and say you got to get baptized immediately. I think they're, you know, I don't agree with that, but they're still preaching the gospel. No, they're not. You add anything to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's no longer the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul said very strongly, let those people that preach that, let them be accursed. Because there is only one gospel message. There is not multiple gospel messages. And the moment that you tweak it, add to it, take a little bit away from it, manipulate it to where you're liking, it is not the gospel.
Amen.
And it can't save. There is one gospel message, and Jesus Christ is it.
Amen.
And what he did. And Jesus said, repent. Jesus' words in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. So from that standpoint, this promise is conditional. But there's another side of this that makes it unconditional. You say, how can it be both? Well, go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation isn't just for those that Calvinism teaches have been randomly plucked out of the sphere of the world, and I'll save you and you and you, but nope, not you, not you, not you. You were made to go to hell. You were made to go to heaven. Those who were made to go to heaven, you can't help but go to heaven. Those that were made to go to hell, you can't help but go to hell. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a twisted, ungodly heresy.
Amen.
The salvation plan is for whosoever will.
Amen.
And aren't you glad tonight that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a whosoever will. Now, there's some of you maybe here tonight, or you know people, they're a whosoever won't. Because they won't. It is an act of their will. They won't trust Christ as Savior. And you can beg with them. You can plead with them. You can show them Scripture. You can show them this truth. And they still reject Christ as Savior. You say, how is that possible? Well, I guess they were just predestined for hell. Well, then if they were predestined for hell, then it really ain't their fault. So why are they in hell? Being punished for all of an eternity for a decision that they couldn't help but make. Doesn't make sense. Everybody that's in hell made a choice. It was a choice to reject Jesus. They decided they wanted to be a whosoever won't. So whosoever won't be saved. Whosoever will be saved. Isn't that neat? I mean, it's discouraging when you get around the whosoever won'ts. But you know, God can get a hold of a whosoever won't's heart. And soften it and change it and turn it.
Amen.
And we just have to be patient and pray. Plead with God. I mean, God knows everybody that's going to get saved. Don't get me wrong there. He knows everybody. He has got a plan to draw all men to himself because he desires that all will be saved. But he's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force you. It's your decision.
Right.
And I don't mean this to be mean or nasty or anything like that. I don't mean that. But this is the best offer you could ever get in your life. Why would you say no to this? Why would you say no to Christ? That doesn't make sense. That is foolish. You know, I guarantee you, if you got home from church tonight and your neighbor came knocking at your door and says, "Hey, you've been a good neighbor and everything," and he hands you a set of keys to a brand new car. Now, I'm not talking some little skateboard. I'm talking to something that is sweet. I mean, something that vroom vrooms, and I mean something that is like, oh, you're kidding me, right? And you're going to say, "Oh, you shouldn't have." But you're going to say, "Boy, I'm glad you did." It's like, "Are you serious?" "Yep." He says, "What's the catch?" "No catch. Here's the keys. Enjoy." Oh, man, I tell you what, your prayer life will jump tonight, won't it? What Jesus has to offer is so much better than that vehicle. It is life-changing. It is eternity-changing. And Christ can do that for your life tonight. For those of us that are saved, this promise, we've already taken advantage of it. And glad we did, aren't you? But now just think of the people that we get to offer that gift to. That was fun doing that $5 thing, and just that excitement as Gabe just vroom, snatched that out of my hand. That was fun. I laughed about that for 2 or 3 days. I'm still laughing about it when I think about it. I tell you what, it's fun to lead somebody to Christ and to watch something come alive inside of them. The light and the Spirit of God just, that's fun. So this promise tonight for us as believers is not something we didn't know, but rather something I hope we need to be reminded of, just how good it is. But tonight, if you're here without Christ, the Savior, the message tonight, you've heard the gospel. What are you going to do with it? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're sitting here and you're saying tonight, "I want to trust Christ as my Savior, and I believe what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. How do I do it?" Right now, in the quietness of your heart, pray something like this. But it's got to be your words meant from your heart to God. "Dear God, I am a sinner. And I know that I am. And I know that I can't do anything to save myself and all the things I've been trying and trusting." Name those things specifically to the Lord. Say, "Lord, these are the things I've tried. And they will not save me. They will not get me closer to you, closer to heaven. They're pushing me farther away. And tonight, Lord, I repent of that, and I believe the gospel. And I believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. He is God, he is Lord, he is Savior. He is the one who died on a cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe you rose from the grave. And tonight, Lord, I believe that so much, I'm asking you to save me. I repent and I believe that gospel message. Save my soul, Lord." Has that been your prayer tonight? If so, would you just lift your hand up? Nobody's looking around. If you prayed something like that, meant it this evening. Then our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you and just all the many blessings that come from salvation. And we pray tonight that as we will leave this place in just a little bit, that we might have been reminded of how great of a gift our salvation is, and that we might freely, joyfully tell others about you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.